Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Two of Faith Radio Mornings as we continue to celebrate the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. And up first here in hour two, we're going to be joined by Linda Mintel, the relationships expert. And Linda and I are going to talk a bit about what it means to live in good community with one another. Luther King Jr. Day, where we are spending the morning celebrating the life and legacy of Dr. King and the impact that he's made in our country in such a positive way in terms of ongoing conversations of race and reconciliation, and of course, having authentic relationships with one another. And as we talk about his life and legacy, who better to talk about relationships and that aspect of it than Dr. Linda Mintel, who joins us regularly on Faith Radio Mornings, who is a national expert on relationships. Good morning, Dr. Mintel.
Good morning. How are you on this fine day?
Well, it's such an important day. I know for me, Dr. Mintel, I had an opportunity to first study the life of Dr. King when I was an undergrad as part of an interim class. So we spent the entire month of January, and it really opened my eyes a lot to just sort of the underpinnings. He was more than just sort of a spokesman for something. He really had a deep-seated philosophy based on nonviolence and the way we treat one another, and then had a chance to do an independent study on his life in seminary as well. And again, he's one of these people that really had a conviction internally that managed to play itself out in the exterior world, and specifically how he treated people. His treatment of people relationally really came from this authentic place of love. And boy, we can learn a lot from that, can't we?
We sure can. And I did have the privilege a number of years ago. I mean, this is a number of years ago, but I did have a chance to do a racial reconciliation conference at a large church in Florida with his, I believe she's the youngest child, Bernice King, and very impactful, spoke at that conference with me. And I spoke with her because she was definitely the headliner as one of the daughters of Martin Luther King Jr. And she was amazing, trying to keep his legacy going forward. You know, it's really concerning, Peter, that so much of his message has been about nonviolence. And yet in our culture, I would love for us to stop and say, what happened to that message of dealing with our differences, dealing with our disagreements from a perspective that he pushed so much, which was to do it nonviolently. One of the things I appreciated about him is he had civil conversations with people who literally hated him or didn't treat him very well. He modeled that part of Christ where he was civil and kind and tried to deal with people in a loving way rather than bringing out anger and hate, which some of the civil rights leaders have advocated a different path. So I, of all the people who have led the way in civil rights, his message is one that I really can get behind. And we need to go back to his idea of dealing with our differences, dealing with the problems in our culture through a way that's civil and nonviolent, and we do it through the love of Christ.
Well, you make such an important point there, too, because, of course, tolerance is often described as the spirit of the age. But what we find in tolerance of one another, if we just stay at that level, is you don't actually have to love another person or really even care about the other person to tolerate them. And that's where we are in so many of these reconciliation relationship conversations. But he was really advocating for something different. And that was the hard work of authentically loving somebody.
Right. Right. And really getting to know them. And so it's not a new message. It's a message that he brought forward because race relationships were so tense at the time that he was starting to march and give his message. But the idea is a biblical idea that we love our neighbor as ourself. and that we are to treat each other with incredible respect and kindness. And Christ had many, many enemies. And when he met his enemy, he said in Matthew, and it's like the hardest, I think, chapter in the Bible for me is Matthew 5, where he talks about loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who despitefully use you. I mean, these are not easy messages, yet this is the message of Jesus, and this was the message of Martin Luther King Jr. as well.
Yeah, we just read that passage with our children the other night, our three youngest, actually, and it's the first time I think they had read some of those Beatitudes from Matthew 5, and it really is living life upside down compared to what our expectations for relationships tend to be, which is sort of tit for tat, maybe scratch each other's back, live in, you know, tension with each other, these kinds of things. But to, when you are wronged or when there is harm brought to you, to turn around and offer a word of peace or to come back and to offer a blessing, that is super counterintuitive and really unique to the kingdom.
Well, and it's not something you see modeled in any of the television shows. It's not something you see in media. In fact, you know, that kind of response gets very little play in the media. Instead, what we hear are the horrific shootings and the terrible things that people do. And the television shows are built on cattiness and being mean to people and going for revenge. I mean, there was a show called Revenge. I don't know if it's still on, but, you know, the idea is to just ramp up anger against anger. And we know from the psychological research that when you give vent to anger, it just creates more anger, and it really doesn't do any good for anybody. So, again, the message of peace, nonviolence, finding another person who you disagree with and loving them despite the differences is really a message we have to get back to. So this day is a great reminder of that message and the nonviolence that he so built his life legacy on.
Well, and Lena, sometimes we talk about these things from maybe the 40,000 foot view and just the importance of these concepts, but then we almost kind of forget about it. It doesn't really trickle down into our regular lives. And sometimes maybe we feel like we don't even have the opportunity to enter these conversations. But you released a great article titled "The Challenge to Just Simply Love Your Neighbor." If you're listening this morning, you can find it in places like beliefnet.com and search for Linda Mintel there. And in this article, you just talk about some daily practices in which we can engage to simply be kind to the people that might live to the left and right of us, whether it's in an apartment complex or a townhome or possibly a neighborhood. So tell us a little bit about how we can engage in just some really healthy relationships with our neighbors.
Well, and I'll just put a little plug in that we did this show on myfaithradio.com, and the archive is there. And I think it's a really great show. I went back and listened to it, and I thought there's so much practical here. And one of the messages of that show was, if you really want to get a gauge of how you're living out your Christian faith, look at how you treat the people who live next door to you. And it's so easy in our culture to isolate, to not know who those people are, to stay in our own little bubble, our own little world. You know, sometimes I hear from Christians in a very disturbing way, you know, those people are not Christians. I really don't want to have anything to do with them. And I'm thinking, boy, this is not how Jesus would have reacted. He would have been out there talking to his neighbors, loving his neighbors, getting to know them. So my very first point is, if you live on a street, in an apartment, wherever you are, high rise, whatever it is, if you don't know the people next to you, you need to go to their door and knock on their door and introduce yourself, because we could live in a neighborhood for years. And I've heard this from people when they move. We have no idea what their names were. We have no idea who they were. We don't know anything about their life. And I tell you, it really comes home, because the couple of things happened to me that really brought this sort of message home. The first one was when I moved into this neighborhood I'm now living in. The very first day we pulled up with our moving van, there was a note taped to my mailbox that said, it was very angry. And it said, if you have a pet — they didn't even know if we did — if you have a pet, you better pick up after it. You better not let it, you know, do its business all over your yard. And it was like this angry. And I looked at that note and I went, wow, welcome to the neighborhood. Now, it was anonymous. Nobody signed it. Nobody has since owned up to putting that note. I have since gotten to know my neighbors, and I have very good relationships with them. My guess is that I did find out that the family that lived there before us had a dog that apparently roamed the neighborhood unleashed, and people got very upset. But that was not a great way to introduce me to my neighbors. And then the second thing that happened is, because we had gotten to know our neighbors on the next side of us really well — it was an older couple, kids empty nesting stage of their life, really nice people — began having conversations with her about faith, and it was really interesting how that was going forward. And so we were leaving to go visit family out of state at Thanksgiving one year. We had just moved in, and we got to know them, and I said, hey, would you just keep an eye on our house? You know, this is kind of neighborly things that people do. I grew up in the Midwest. We always do this kind of thing. And so I said, you know, would you keep an eye on our house? Just look for packages or anything that we might have missed. Great, great, great. As we were leaving, within a half an hour when we were leaving, her husband was outside doing something on the lawn, and he had a massive heart attack and fell over dead. And the 16-year-olds across the street ran out, tried to do CPR, tried to help, and he died. And so, you know, the neighbors were incredibly needed at that time to come alongside her, to support what had happened. And we really could be a voice in their lives, and a support, a sense of support and comfort as they move forward. So, you know, that was really important that I knew who these people were. And then you can step in when you need to.
Yeah, such important points. And Linda, we'll take a short break because I know there's more to get to when it comes to just loving our neighbor as well. I want to ask you some questions about how we do that when there might be some significant differences between us. So more to come with Dr. Linda Mintel, the relationships expert here on Martin Luther King Jr. Day on Faith Radio Mornings. Faith Radio Mornings here on this Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we're chatting with Dr. Linda Mintel, who's a relationships expert. You know her voice. She has a broadcast here on the Faith Radio Network and does so much writing and just speaking around our country. You can head to her website, beliefnet.com, check out more of her work there as well. As and Linda, we're talking this morning about just being better neighbors with one another in celebration of the life and the message of Dr. Martin Luther King. And one of those things that we can do is just try to find some common ground with our neighbors, especially if our neighbors are very different from us. That was one of the messages of Dr. King, is that in our differences, we can still come together.
That's right. And we try to stay away from politics in our neighborhood because that just is a touch point that doesn't go very well with most of us. But you can find things like gardening, and we do a lot around sort of taking care of our houses. There are some people who have sports interests that we talk about. We actually do a cul-de-sac sort of once a year barbecue where we kind of come together. I think the importance of this is you probably will have a difficult neighbor at some point. We've had several over the years. And if you don't build a relationship based on some kind of common ground and you don't get to know them at some level in a positive sense first, it's very difficult to bring up a difficult conversation. So if you develop that relationship in a positive way, this is no different than any other relationship actually in life, then you have permission to speak in, and then you have a better ground because you have some positivity that you've built with that person where you can then say, hey, we've got a little bit of a problem, for instance, with sort of the noise level of the parties that you're having that are keeping us awake every night. We have an ATV guy behind our subdivision. He drives this ATV. It's very noisy, very loud. The neighbors have gotten together. We've tried to do this in a very kind way, coming after him, just will not relent on his negativity. And the more we've confronted him, the worse he's gotten. We actually went to going to legal counsel to see if there's anything we do. There really isn't. And then he got more threatening. So this is a person we all decided as neighbors, we're going to lay low. We're going to hope that he gets rid of the ATV or moves or does something. Maybe we'll pray him out. I don't know what we'll do. But we were able to do it, but we had no relationship with these people. That was the problem. So there was no common ground. It just felt like an attack. Even though we were very calm and we said what the problem was, that kind of thing. So you can do this better with your neighbors if you develop the positive relationship first.
Yeah, so true. We reference the idea of difficult neighbors, Linda. And is it possible that maybe I might be the difficult neighbor or somebody listening is actually that difficult neighbor? How do you know? And maybe what practices can you kind of engage with throughout the week that say, I wonder if I'm being that person?
So it's good to do a little self-check as we're talking about this and to say, am I the person with the pet who has my pet under control? Do I use a leash? Do I pick up after my pet? Those are just things that just set people off when you don't do that. Another one is to ask yourself, if we have common spaces in our areas, a lot of apartments, buildings have little common areas where they share. Am I taking care of those common areas, or am I just, you know, being careless, throwing trash? My poor daughter was in this new apartment, or was an old apartment building actually, and she doesn't, you know, she's newly into her career. She doesn't make a ton of money, so she doesn't live in a high-end area. But they had gotten new carpet in the common area, and she was all excited because it was really awful prior to that. But there was a family that came in with their kids, and they were dropping cupcakes on the floor, on the new carpet, and smashing stuff into the carpet, and just ruined it for everybody else. And of course, those people are not looked at very kindly at this point. You know, so if they would have just used trash cans, been a little bit more considerate. I think the other thing that really drives people crazy is parking. And if you're not parking in the proper spaces, if you're, we had this neighbor in our house in Virginia Beach who always parked their car in front of our house, which we never could figure out. We were like, what is that? And, you know, one time he parked it so close to my driveway, one of my teenage kids was backing out and almost hit the car. And so I had to go over and have kind of a nice chat with the neighbor and say, you know, you've got plenty of space in front of your house. I'm really not understanding why you're doing that. And he really didn't have a good reason. I just did notice then he started parking the car in front of his house more often. So I'm not really sure what that was about. Didn't sound like it was that important that we got into the, you know, psychological depth of why. I just made a really nice request. And because we had a relationship and our kids played together, he was able to make some difference. So, you know, look at your own behavior first. Are you doing the kinds of things, your noise levels? You know, we had a neighbor in Chicago that would get up at 4 a.m. and crank up the snowblower. And it used to just make the neighbors crazy. We're like, could you really not wait till about 8 or, you know, in the city, 6? Most people are up because of the commute. So just paying attention to the real consistent things that you can do to be considerate of other people will make you a really great neighbor.
Now, talking with Dr. Linda Mental about the importance of being a good neighbor this morning. And Dr. Mental, we have about a minute left or so. But one of the things that can be a challenge in being a neighbor these days is that when I was growing up, we didn't have the concept of the bedroom community, where people sort of live in a place, but their life is often really, you know, revolving maybe 20, 30 miles away from that place, whether it's work or church or family or something. And so that can be part of the deal, too, is that maybe even as we're good neighbors, there's the possibility that we're not necessarily having to be best friends in that.
That's true. And it is a big shift from the days that I grew up, where every parent could discipline us. Nobody would ever have questioned that. I knew that if I got in trouble, Mr. Eklund down the street was the sheriff in the town, and he was going to speak to me if I got out of control. Now, I think that's a real loss in communities, because we did have a village of people in that community. And it's so interesting. My father, we talked about this, Peter, my father died a few months ago. And I was so amazed that neighbors from that block 60 years ago came to his funeral. And we talked about the intense bonds that we had made as neighbors, and that growing up, we knew each other's families. We listened to each other's parents. We sort of watched each other, kept people from getting out of control, helping each other. And boy, right now, we just don't have that in American culture in many places. I looked at that at the funeral, and I thought this was a gift. The fact that 60 years later, or whatever it was, 50 years later for some of those neighbors, they would actually show up to honor my dad in his death. And we kind of picked up where we were as kids, very young kids, and talked about it is pretty amazing. So in some ways, I'm sad that we've lost those kind of bonds with our neighbors. And we're so fearful now of ever saying anything to anyone else's child because we might get sued. It's kind of a sad change in American culture.
Yeah, it is. I would love to actually address in an entirely different segment just that very issue. Dr. Mental, I know that across the street from us were some very beloved neighbors, and we affectionately called the mother of that family Big Brother because she was ever watching over us, even though she mm-hmm. wasn't her own mother. And there's something about safety in that for our kids growing up, isn't there?
Yeah, there really is. And it's so, it's again, you might want to think about, is there anything we could do to really affect that in wherever we live? If it's one street or four houses together or whatever, could we get a little bit involved in people's lives, so we would look out for each other, help each other, and certainly love each other? And that opens up conversation for the gospel. That relational piece is really what opens up people. I had several neighbors in my last place that I lived that talked to me about the Lord and actually converted to Christianity as a result of that. So it's a wide mission field for you as well.
Well, thanks for joining us on this Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Dr. Mental, and have a great week ahead.
All right. Great to talk to you guys. Have a great day.
More to come here on Faith Radio Mornings. Coming up after the news, we'll be joined by Dr. John Perkins. And who better to close out the day with us on Faith Radio Mornings as we celebrate Martin Luther King than Dr. Perkins, who served during that time and just brings such perspective into this whole conversation on civil rights. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here on this Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We're celebrating the life and legacy of Dr. King and just the incredible invitation he made to us so many years ago now to live and reconcile the relationships of love with one another. And who better to help us walk through that very conversation than Dr. John Perkins, who is American Christian minister, civil rights activist, Bible teacher, philosopher, one of the most well-known voices on this topic that we've had for many years. It's just my privilege and delight to welcome you to the program, Dr. Perkins.
Well, it's good to be back. I remember the last time when we was talking about One Blood and Martin Luther King, and so it's a joy to be back with you, Peter.
Well, I love your voice in the program here, and I know some of the things we are just chatting about off air too, Dr. Perkins, is just where you are in this ongoing journey in the civil rights conversation. It's a very different time in 2019 now than it was during the life of Dr. King. And so give our listeners an update about some of your thoughts and some of the transition in your life.
Well, one of the transitions in my life now is that I'm 88 years old. I have retired from all organization responsibility because I don't want my voice to poison or to hurt these organizations. But what I'm struggling to is to listen and try to communicate God's voice as I try to listen to it, both from the scripture and through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Because it's difficult to understand where God is going apart from His Spirit revealing it to us or interpreting what we are hearing today. It seems like, though, the Christian, particularly evangelical Christian, is getting their voice first from their political, social ideology. And they are filtering through that first. And it's becoming difficult because of the extreme of the leadership of these parties. And so you can't get to them because you're going to be offensive. Because if you don't agree with their political views, the red-blue state, their political conservative, liberal ideology, you are in trouble. That is not the Christian voice. God has spoken finally by His Son and through His Word. God, who in yesterday spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. And that should be our political reference. As He was, so are we in the world. So I want to be able to try to speak truth, but speak it in love, not against these parties, because those parties are caught up in the principalities and in the power. But they will get offended if you speak against their political leaders' view, and they go all up out of hand. I want to be in a situation not just to criticize these people, but to try to speak the truth in love.
Well, and it sure sounds like what you're referencing is that this conversation about reconciliation, which really at the heart is one of a kingdom conversation that should be driven by our love for Jesus and our love for one another, really has been taken over by the Republican or the Democrat side of things.
And we have made reconciliation a side issue that blacks and whites should try to get together and settle. the issue is too big for that. It's, you know, we have made races out of our culture. And so we done ended up with a black race or brown race and a race from whichever nation you come from. Well, that's too big an error for God to honor. He created one human race. He came to die for all human race. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, runs through all of the human race. And it's that one blood that can wash away our sins. So it's not necessarily first reconciliation. It's first reconciliation to God and reconciliation to each other, period. And God was in Christ reconciling this world unto himself, and we have made reconciliation, racial reconciliation, assuming that there's more than one race.
Well, and I think what it sounds like is so tricky about this is you've sort of had to deal with this in the political sphere, Dr. Perkins, is that in an era of identity politics where our politicians are fragmenting us and dividing us and segmenting us off to try to win votes, is it really makes it difficult to come back together if we look at this through a political lens.
Right, right. We should not look at the political realm first. We should look at it first. But we have pushed it off to the side. And we discovered it about 35 years ago, racial reconciliation. And we have been at it. It's getting worse. And as you have said, the ethnic groups are also getting into power. And they're bringing an ethnicity culture to bear. So it's no longer just black and white now.
And so when we think about the invitation to us as believers, and you've written this book, I know released earlier in 2018, One Blood with Parting Words to the Church on Race, if we as believers do want to begin to unwind ourselves from the politics of the day, what are some steps we can begin to take to heal some of these divides?
I'm finding if we go back to those incarnation of passages, and start there. I believe the Spirit will inform us. If you get into a truth, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to us, he is communicating us to us now through his Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So I think if we come back to those incarnation of verses, like, let me see here. God, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is the greatest invitation as far as God's voice, that the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis to Adam and Eve is now being fulfilled. So if we go back to the basic incarnational message, another one would be Paul's, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I but Christ live in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith and the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And begin to understand our mission in the world, we can be informed. Because the mission is around the will of God. And the will of God is to know God, then make him known, to serve him, and worship him forever. That is basic, the orthodoxy of the Bible. So we got the base, God is the Spirit. And so we got to look for the truth, the base of a life on. And as John says, then we have the possibility of walking in truth. But if we are walking in, getting out of basic information, based on our own selfish political views, then we're not getting the right view. It's clogged up. So we got to come back to the basic. My heart is set on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his justice in the world. That's what we got to come back to.
Yeah, Dr. Perkins, I couldn't say it better. I just, and we celebrate so often the fact here on Faith Radio Mornings we're part of a kingdom that knows no end, and that really is where our allegiance is. We'll take a short break here, having a conversation with Dr. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We are chatting with Dr. John Perkins this morning about the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. here as we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day here as a country. And Dr. Perkins, obviously, you had association with Dr. King back when the civil rights movement was in full force in the 1960s. And if we could look back through these 50 years since Martin Luther King passed away and think about one or two messages he really had that were prophetic for that time and bring them back now into 2019, are there some things that come to mind for you that would be really helpful for today's conversation?
I think he wanted to start with peace and nonviolence. And I think that's so important. I think he was trying to do what we was just talking about, speak the truth in love. And he was back in the days when we were trying to get integration. And I think he saw it. He said in his message, that will be the day when Jews and Gentiles, black and white, would be able to sit down at the fellowship of love. And so that was his nonviolent movement. But that was too directly because we put the great hopes of this country, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all people are equal. We messed that up with the continuation of slavery. And so we walked it back. And so he was killed. So I think, Lord, if we could come back to a nonviolent, now that violent is here, on the streets of the world, and in my community, in the black community, we are killing black folks on the streets fast. White folks are going into schools and concert halls and theaters and killing white folks bad and fast. And we got a violent society, and we don't know what to do with these prisoners. So I wish we could go back to the basic principles of his whole approach of love. His first book, I think, was The Strength to Love. The Strength to Love. How can we preach to each other in love? And we gotta get to know each other, but we have removed tolerance from our society. And tolerance is that time between we come together close enough that we can get to know each other. So, boy, his message was on spot. And I think it would be on spot again today. But could he preach it again without being killed?
Well, I think it's a really important point to make, especially with the violence that you've outlined in our society across racial lines and in different categories of that. And I think you bring up a really important point, Dr. Perkins, is that sometimes it seems like tolerance is sort of the end goal of reconciliation as opposed to a starting point when we can head into true reconciliation that comes from love. And it seems to me that if we would love one another well, it would be very difficult to be violent to one another in the ways that we are now.
Oh, yeah, he said it so clear. Love is of God. Love is of God. Love is the best expression of God. When loving each other, we're making the best expression. He just sent us into this terrible world, and he said, love one another. Love one another. And now hate has replaced love, and those are the opposite end of each other.
And Dr. Perkins, as we think about moving forward in this, too, what begins to break that cycle? Because it isn't the first time that people groups have obviously been violent towards one another. It's just part and parcel of a fallen world and world history. And yet God does have a capacity to renew and to raise up people to lead. And where is some hope in this that you maybe see in 2019 towards the future?
I see the multi-intentional culture planting of churches, and also the encouraging within our churches of that kind of creative getting together to know each other in small groups, and then together collectively, let's go into the streets, go into the highways and byways. And they still say, he said it back then, that Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour of the day. So I think it's going to be our going out, touching, creating that environment where we can come together. We was going to have that in the integration of schools, but that particular in the South was hard to come about. And in the South, in Mississippi where I'm at, the schools are heavily segregated still. White people have got private schools, and in suburbia, where there is a few blacks, there is some integration. But when there's all the blacks in there, and that's where the violence comes on. So we need Dr. Martin Luther King's message just as much today as we need it back there. I think some of the own shot we needed between the rich and the poor, that was what he was trying to do when he was killed. You know, with the idea of the poor people march, he was killed in that. I feel, though, that there is a feeling, as I go into the community now, there is some feeling within the upper class community wants to do something about that. So this is an opportune time for the church to come together, and we can't do it alone. We've got to do it collectively, together, as a people.
Dr. Perkins, I just really appreciate your wisdom and insight here. If you're listening this morning here to Faith Radio Mornings, Dr. Perkins has a book, One Blood, It's Parting Words to the Church on Race, and think it reorders and restores the shape of the conversation that seems to have strayed so far into power and politics in so many of these different places. Dr. Perkins, I really appreciate your time this morning, and thanks just for the message and the prophetic word that you have for us as believers to live out a life of reconciliation.
Thank you so much for the opportunity.
More to come here on Faith Radio Mornings as we continue to celebrate the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. On the night before he died, Martin Luther King gave a tremendous speech, the Mountaintop Speech, and we thought we would end our time on Faith Radio Mornings with a segment of that speech.
Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.